shift gears a little bit and we're going to focus on the office of the pastor. The office of the pastor in our study, the series, What the Bible Teaches About the Church. Now, when he heard the topic, the office of the pastor, Pastor John asked me if I was going to be giving tours of my office this evening. Get it? The office of the pastor? Yeah. I thought it was good. But really, I thought it would be a very fitting evening to really look at who the pastor is, what his role is and responsibilities, the office of the pastor, with it being Pastor John's last Wednesday night with us at the Grow class. And I want to move quickly through our material tonight. So if you would, we're going to be looking at the office of pastors and deacons again next time when we're together. So if you'll hold your questions tonight for next time. I really want to guard our time because I have something a little different I'd like to do towards the end of our time together. You know, fulfilling all the roles of a pastor can be quite challenging. I recently heard of a Baptist preacher who finished his sermon. He was at the back of the church and he was greeting people as they exited the church. And after shaking a few hands, he came across a young boy, a 7-year-old boy, the son of one of the deacons. And he reaches out his hand and says, "Good morning, Jonathan." Shakes the boy's hand and the boy reaches out and grabs the pastor's hand and the pastor feels something inside the boy's hand. He says, "Jonathan, what is this?" Jonathan says, "Money," with a smile on his face. "It's for you." Pastor says, "Jonathan, no, I don't want your money. I don't want your money." He said, no, I want you to have it, Pastor." And after a short pause, Jonathan continued, "My daddy says you're the poorest preacher we ever had, and I want to help you." The struggles of the pastor, right? In 1 Timothy 3, and chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul declares, "If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, a pastor, he desires a noble task." Really, being a pastor is a great privilege and responsibility that none of the pastors here take lightly. So first of all, let's take a look at the office of the pastor. The office of the pastor. And in the New Testament, we discover that there are actually two different offices, two New Testament church offices. The first is the elder, the overseer, or the pastor. These three terms are used interchangeably. Elder, overseer, and pastor. And I'll prove that in just a moment. The pastor deals primarily with oversight in the church. Now, there is another office in the church, the deacon. And the deacon's primary role is service in the church. So throughout the New Testament, we can see no evidence of pastors and deacons having authority outside a local assembly of believers. Each church had their own pastors and deacons. Look with me on the screen there at Paul's greeting in the book of Philippians. Philippians 1:1. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons." So in the church at Philippi, Paul greets God's holy people, the congregation, and also the overseers, the pastors, and the deacons there. That was the leadership team in the church at Philippi. Further, when Paul is giving the qualifications of church leadership, he mentions just two different offices. If you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to take a look at this passage a number of times and also Titus 1. So if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verses 1 and 2. "Here is a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." And then Paul goes on to mention personal, family, relational, other ministry qualifications down through verse number 7. But there we see the office of the overseer or the pastor. If we move on down to verse 8, deacons, there's our second office. "Deacons likewise are to be men, worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain." And then he goes on to describe some more qualifications on down through verse 13. So we see the overseer, and the deacon in a passage describing the qualifications of church leadership. But we're not going to turn there right now, but in Titus 1, the other passage where qualifications are mentioned, only the office of pastor is mentioned there. So the New Testament seems to refer to just two leadership roles in the church, two offices, which are the pastor or pastors and deacons. Since we're hearing multiple terms here, right? We keep hearing different terms. Let's take a closer look at the identity, letter B in your outline, the identity of elder, overseer, and pastor. Notice I put bishop in parentheses there. We've got the elder, the overseer or bishop. We have the pastor or shepherd. Those are all terms for the same office. And let me prove that to you this evening, that they're used synonymously. Look on the screen with me at Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Okay? So there's the word elders. And Paul is giving his farewell address. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's giving his farewell address to the Ephesian elders. Look what he says to them in verse 28. Addressing them, the elders, he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. Okay, so we have elders and overseers. Speaking of the same office, Paul is addressing them. The terms seem to be used interchangeably here. Look over at Titus with me, Titus chapter 1. Let's look at verse 5. Titus 1 and verse 5, Paul writing to Titus here, he says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished, and to do this, to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So there's our word again, elders. Titus was to appoint elders. And then if you look down at verse 7, goes on to give qualifications. Since an overseer, there's our other word, overseer, is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. And then he goes on to give some other qualifications. So, elder in verse 5, the same office is referred to as overseer in verse number 7. Let's look at the term elder and overseer being identified with the term shepherd, because we're going to see a comparison or a connection between those terms as well. A shepherd is closely related to the term from which we get our English word pastor. Okay, and a pastor is a shepherd in the sense that he guards and he guides the flock of God. So let's look at elder and overseer along with the term shepherd. Acts 20 and verse 28 again, right up there on the screen. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which is in your, the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then do what? Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So again, the term overseer and shepherd joined together in Acts 20 and verse 28. Look also at 1 Peter 5 and verses 1 and 2. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. So notice again, elders are called to shepherd the flock of God, to guide, to care for, to feed the flock. And then finally, look at this reference to Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. A reference to Jesus Christ, joining those two terms together, shepherd and overseer. So it seems that all these terms are being used interchangeably. I hope you're seeing that. I haven't confused you. Elder, overseer, bishop, you'll see in other translations used for the word overseer, shepherd and pastor. This is speaking of the office of the pastor. Now there are some distinctions here in the use of that terminology, and let me draw those out for you. First of all, elder signifies the dignity and authority that are associated with mature spiritual experience and understanding. Let me read that again. Elder signifies the dignity and authority that are associated with mature spiritual experience and understanding. So elder is someone who is spiritually mature, experienced. The second word there, overseer. This word signifies the responsibility to watch over the flock. So an overseer will watch over the flock. And then finally, pastor signifies the responsibility, as we said, to shepherd the flock. Now, I want to take a few moments to further develop these terms because it'll become very clear as we look at the different duties of the pastor. So let's take a look at that. Let's consider the duties of the pastor. And first of all, his administrative duties. Think of that word overseer. You think of the word administration, right? To watch over, to administrate. And that's pretty clear there with that title, overseer. So as an overseer, the pastor is responsible to watch over the church. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you. Catch that little phrase there. Who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. That word care for you literally means to stand before. To stand before. So there's an aspect of ruling, of standing before the congregation with the office of pastor. Look back at 1 Timothy again. We're going to look at chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. The same Greek word here appears in this verse. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So those who direct the affairs of the church. The idea of leading and ruling in the church. Now in Hebrews we see a different Greek word, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, but the same concept here. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. That word for authority literally means to lead and to guide. We get it, Dan. What are you on, some kind of power trip tonight or something? Right? I hope nobody's thinking that. There is an aspect of leadership and ruling. But this is not a domineering type of leadership and ruling. I don't want any type or any part of that type of leadership in our church. But let's clarify this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 on the screen. Be shepherds, okay? Speaking of the pastor, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing. You're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. This is not about a pastoral power trip at all. This is leadership that is unto the Lord. This is leadership that is willing and eager. This is leadership patterned after the leadership of Jesus. Humble, sacrificial service to the people of God. So this is the type of leadership that we're talking about. And when we think about administrative duties, we would think about things like oversight of the church staff, oversight of the church ministries here. These are the type of administrative duties that the pastor would be responsible for. So the pastor is responsible for administrative duties, but not just that, also pastoral duties. And I know I'm flying around along here, but I want to save some time at the end. Pastoral duties. So the pastor is responsible to care for the church. Pastor's got to have a shepherd's heart. A heart that loves the flock so much that he's willing to do anything, to sacrifice everything for their well-being. That's what it means to have the heart of a shepherd. And these pastoral duties include protection. The shepherd's called to protect the sheep. Look at Paul's challenge again to the elders at Ephesus on the screen. Acts 20. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's our word again, shepherd. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, day and night, with tears. So the shepherd's called to protect the flock, to protect them from false teachers from outside or even from within the body. False teachers that will distort the truth and destroy the church. And this guidance and protection, it's primarily done through the ministry of the Word, the ministry of the Word of God. Remember Peter when he denied Christ, and then Christ is restoring Peter. Let's look at that passage on the screen. John chapter 21. He starts asking Peter some questions. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So twice Jesus instructs Peter, provide food, provide spiritual nourishment for the sheep. He uses a general word one time there for tending the sheep. So in the spiritual care of the flock, feeding from the Word of God is primary. It's of the utmost importance to guide the flock in all truth, to guide them in righteousness, to protect them from doctrinal error. That's part of what it means to be a pastor. Pastoral duties also require the correction of erring church members. That's not a fun duty, but one that the pastor is responsible for. Look on the screen, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you." Admonish you. This is the word to warn, to correct. This is really the concept that Pastor John talked about a couple of months ago on church discipline. But remember, that's to be done with a loving, gracious spirit, with a desire to restore. But that doesn't mean that we don't warn and correct. So there's the idea of correcting erring church members. And then there's also the encouragement and help of those who are weak in the church. Look at verse 14 on the screen, same chapter. "We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Encouragement here means to speak to someone in a friendly way, to encourage. Helping the weak signifies cleaving to a hurting church member, to cleave to them, to walk with them through their difficult time, maybe a sickness, maybe loss in their family, but walking with the church family through difficult times. This would include counseling. This would include visitation responsibilities of the pastor, providing personal care for the flock. That's what the shepherd, the pastor, is called to do. And then finally, the third area of responsibility includes instructional duties. And I know these are closely related to pastoral duties, but the Word of God gives very special attention to teaching, to the teaching role of the pastor. In fact, the teaching role of the pastor is so important that Paul joins those two words together in this role, in naming this role, pastor, teacher. Look with me at Ephesians 4 and verse 11. "So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers." Those two words, pastors and teachers, are joined together uniquely by themselves at the end of the list, actually using a different Greek conjunction there. So they're intentionally set aside. Basically, what Paul is saying is the pastor is a teacher. The role is a pastor-teacher. Also, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 with me again. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and then catch that last one there, able to teach. Able to teach. The pastor must be able to teach the Word of God. And then turn over a page or two in your Bible to chapter 5 and verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So every pastor here at Johnston Chapel is responsible to know, to understand, to clearly teach the Word of God. And then last one we'll look at is Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. He, the elder, the overseer, the pastor, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So the pastor is responsible to teach what is true, to teach what is right, to encourage the church in sound doctrine, to refute error, to oppose those who are bringing about or bringing false doctrine to the church, distorting the truth. So the instructional duties of the pastor, the teaching ministry, is of primary importance. So I want to put this all together, and we've got enough time, thankfully. I know I was moving very quickly. There's a reason for that. But I want to put together our lesson into a definition of who the pastor is. And you can try to write this down. It's a long one. It's worth writing down, though, I think. I'm going to put all together all our teaching tonight in one statement. You're going to say, damn, we could have done this in 30 seconds instead of 30 minutes. But here it is, all together in one. The pastor is a spiritually mature man of dignity and authority who willingly guides, cares for, feeds, and protects the flock through humble leadership, sacrificial service, and Spirit-filled preaching and teaching. I told you it was a long one. Let me read that one more time. The pastor is a spiritually mature man of dignity and authority who willingly guides, cares for, feeds, and protects the flock through humble leadership, sacrificial service, and Spirit-filled preaching and teaching. I hope that puts it all together in one place for us. And let me say this. What a beautiful description of our senior pastor, Pastor John King. What a wonderful description. I know my family, he doesn't want me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyways. Sorry. My family has been blessed beyond measure by Pastor John and his ministry through the years. The vast majority of the growth in my Christian life has come under the teaching of Pastor John King. The vast majority of the growth in Amy's Christian life has come under Pastor John's teaching here at the chapel. I'm honored to call Pastor John my pastor. You probably notice I always call him Pastor John. I've served alongside him for the last 5 to 6 years. It's still Pastor John, because he's my pastor, and he'll always be my pastor, and I think the world of him. I've had the incredible privilege of, in this transition of 6 months, getting to learn from Pastor John, to observe, to walk in his footsteps, and I couldn't have asked for a better teacher, a better mentor, a better help to me to prepare me for this new role. I want to say thank you to Pastor John. Thank you for investing in me, for encouraging me, for believing in me when I had lots of doubts about myself and about this role. Thank you for modeling passion for the Word of God, passion for preaching. I'm forever grateful for that. And I want to give each of us an opportunity, and again, he didn't ask for this. He doesn't want this. But I want to give everyone an opportunity, if you would like, just to share what Pastor John's teaching ministry has meant to you. Let's focus. It's the last Grow class. He's here with us. What has Pastor John's preaching and teaching ministry meant to you and your family? And let me kind of give a couple of examples of what we're looking for. You know, maybe it was a favorite series. He's been doing this for a little while. He's done a few series here, right? Maybe it's a favorite series. Maybe there was a sermon. You know, you were just really struggling through a trial and Pastor John got up and by the power of the Spirit proclaimed the Word of God and it was like an arrow just for you that day. And I've heard people say that about Pastor John's preaching many times. You know, maybe it's your favorite sermon, maybe a series, maybe just generally what his teaching and preaching has meant to you. So I want to give you all some time to share. We have about 10 minutes left. And don't be shy. I'm going to get the microphone. Don't be scared. I'm scared of the microphone. We'll all be scared together. But just so everybody can hear what you share, because it's hard to, the sound doesn't carry very well in here without a microphone. So would anyone like to, who wants to break the ice and help us out here?
I hope Pastor Don knows that I love him and I'll speak for Sue also. She says that she doesn't get a chance to talk to him anymore because I listen to his sermons so much on the iPad. But I really respect the fact that he draws from the Word wherever he can find it. Regardless of the version he uses, he will draw from the wisdom of other scholars and teachers. And I just praise him for his respect for the Word and sticking to what he thought that it truly says. And I praise God for that, and I thank him.
We're going to keep it in this little area right here. But I have never met a person with the knowledge of Pastor John. You know, I've sat under a lot of teachers and TV worldwide, and nobody has ever compared to Pastor John and his knowledge and the way he presents it with a loving nature and his servanthood. Our ABF starts at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I'm usually there by 7:30. But he always comes down on Sunday morning and says, "What do you need?" You know, he's always ready to help and do that. So I just thank him from my heart, being able to sit under him, being the deacons, and being with him, and I just love him for it.
Yeah, the knowledge is one thing that has impressed me. I know I've mentioned to John more than he wants to hear, I suppose, and I'm sure Jeannie's got plans for him, but John knows too much. He needs to write something. Not everybody got to go out here and listen to John, and I'm one of those that more Sundays than I would have imagined, he shot an arrow straight at me. John, I just thank you.
John and I came to this church at approximately the same time. So I've been fortunate enough to hear him for over 25 years now. And one of my greatest memories of John is how humble he is. He invited me and a group of, I think there were six others, they went to Moody or a preacher's conference that they had up there. And we had an outstanding sermon from one of the visiting pastors. And after the sermon, we were all seated around a table that had 12 men. The six or seven from Johnson Chapel was on one side, and there were six or seven on the other side. The other side, one of the men was bragging about how good that sermon was. And I was seated next to Brother John as we were eating. And when he finished, I looked at him. I said, "You know, that really was a great sermon. But I get to hear one like that three times a week." And John looked at me and he turned red and held his head down. He says, "Walt, you're just too kind." I said, "Pastor, it's true."
As most of you know, my dad passed away last summer, and I've been spending the last few months, well, actually probably most of the year, going through a lot of my dad's things. He was a pastor for many years. He started preaching when he was 17. And so I think he kept every piece of paper that he ever had. But it just kind of made me aware tonight, thinking about this, that, you know, yeah, Pastor John is smart. But after going through all those papers and all the books and all that, I realized, too, that it's just hard work. And that he has devoted himself, Pastor John has, to learning and to being able to translate that into an understandable language for us. And that is very difficult to do. And so I'm very grateful for that.
Well, there's a lot of things I guess I could say, but the one memory that will always stand out for me is the one after 9/11 when you went to the mosque and you were invited and you gave a sermon there about the significance and the importance of Jesus and how Jesus was the only salvation to a group of Muslims that maybe that was the only time they ever heard that. Plus, it was the shortest sermon he ever preached. But John was always doing things like that.
When I would invite people to church, a lot of times they wouldn't know anything about the church or about our pastor. And I'd say, well, do you know Dr. Charles Stanley? And they'd say, oh, yeah. And I'd say, well, he's almost as good as our pastor. But one thing that really sticks out in my mind is when John was teaching about spiritual gifts, and I thought, okay, I've been a teacher for 30 years. I know my spiritual gift is teaching. And he started listing things that teachers did. They make lists. They do this. And I'm like, I don't do that. I don't do that. I don't do that. And after the service, I said, John, I thought I was a teacher. He said, you're not a teacher. You're an encourager. And I'm like, how did I not know that? But he knew me well enough to know my spiritual gift, even though I hadn't recognized it until then. So it's just been wonderful to have a pastor who shepherds us.
All right, John, now you should be worried. He's leaving. Well, I've had the privilege of being John's sister from 18 months after he was born until now. And I could tell you things that maybe none of you would know about him and maybe give you some laughs. But I have to say that regardless of the fact that he's my brother, he has always been the spiritual leader in our family, the one that has given each one of us sisters, even though as sisters, the four of us tried to whip him into shape. But seriously, he has always been the glue that held our family together as far as siblings. And in times in my life when I was not behaving as a Christian should, John was the one who came to me. He's the one who helped me through things like that. When Bob and I met and needed counsel, as far as our marriage and those kind of things, John was not only my brother, but my pastor and my friend. And I just consider myself to be one of the most blessed people for God to have given me a brother like my brother John. I love you.
Pastor John, this is short and sweet, but I think of you in three words. The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word of God.
All right, thank you, everyone, for sharing your hearts. I know Pastor John, though it's embarrassing, I know he appreciates everything that you shared. And I fully agree with everything that was said this evening. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Mark Patton, would you mind just sharing a prayer of thanksgiving as we close? Thank you.